second scripture reading, Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed into that rest, just as God has said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for people of God. For those who enter God's rest also rest from their own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your word in our thoughts and our deeds. Be with Crystal as she teaches us today, and bless us that we might put to use your scripture in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
A while back, I was involved in a weekly nutrition group. Each of us in the group was there for a different reason. One person had a specific number of pounds she wanted to lose. Another person had a disease and she wanted to try to relieve it with a better diet. One person just wanted more information in general about nutrition. Each week, every person would set a specific and simple goal for themselves. This week, I'm going to drink a quart of water every day. I'm going to try one new vegetable recipe. I'm going to exercise 4 days this week, that kind of thing. Sometimes we made our goal and sometimes not. But we kept on encouraging one another every week. The author of Hebrews also wants to encourage us. Verse 1 of chapter 4 sets a goal for the people of God, saying that God's rest, or his promise of rest, still stands. Our goal is to enter that rest. But like any earthly goal, it's attainable or not. So the author also issues a serious warning that we can fall short of it. So what is entering God's rest? And how do we make sure we make it and not fall short? Well, there are a couple of ways that rest is used, the word rest is used in the Old Testament. And in fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis, to the beginning, when after God created the whole world, he looked at it, declared it very good, and then rested from his work of creation. Based on this rest that God enjoyed after his work was done, and in fact, built into the act of creation itself, he made a pattern for people to follow. 6 days of work, followed by one of rest. On the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the people were not to work. It was a day for sacred assembly, for special offerings, and it was to be observed by the whole society of Israel. No one was supposed to work, not slaves, not the foreigners living among them, and not even their animals. Everyone was supposed to enjoy the same day of rest every week, giving time for mental and physical refreshment that comes from a break from the usual work day, and also spiritual refreshment as they dedicated one day a week to worship the Lord with offerings. They also had the Sabbath year every 7 years when the land was given a rest. This allowed the fields to refresh, giving the soil a year to not give off its nutrients, except minimally to whatever grew there on its own. On that same Sabbath year, Israelites were also commanded to release any Hebrew servants they had acquired and cancel any outstanding debts. And after 7 Sabbath years, on the 50th year, they were to observe the year of Jubilee, when everyone returned and reclaimed their family property, regardless of any buying and selling that had gone on in between, and the fields were again to lie fallow that year. So regular times of rest and renewal were mandated for Israel in all aspects of life, and were meant for the good of their spiritual, mental, and spiritual health, for their social welfare, and even for the land that they farmed. But because God rested from his work of creation and we rest in obedience to his example and command, doesn't mean that God never worked again. The Jews taught, and we believe, that God is always at work upholding and sustaining the world he'd made. Isaiah says God never slumbers nor sleeps. And Jesus, too, when he was confronted by some Pharisees because he'd healed a person on the Sabbath, said, "My Father is always working, and I am always working." So work is good and necessary, and the ultimate rest we have with God appears to include work of some sort. Rest has another meaning in the Old Testament, and that was the rest that Joshua gave to Israel as he led them into the promised land. Joshua, you'll remember, was the successor of Moses. After Moses led Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. We already heard about this last week, and the author refers to it again in today's passage. The people had grumbled and complained against God and Moses. They even suggested that they should turn around and go back to Egypt. And so God said that that generation would not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And even Moses was not to enter. So Joshua became Moses, the leader after Moses died. And he led them into the land of Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham many generations before. And toward the end of the book of Joshua, it says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors." So this rest really has nothing to do with ceasing from work, but with the possession of land that was distributed among the tribes of Israel and the peace that they had in that land. To me, it evokes thoughts of home. Home is a loaded word. It's where your people and things are. It's familiar and restful. It's where you're accepted and you can let your hair down. You do things at home that you would never do in public. Having a home frees you to be the person you really are. It's also a place of safety. Like Israel was declared to have rest from their enemies, our home should be a safe haven for us. It's where we raise our children, helping form them according to our values and priorities. Home is where we can have things the way we like them, and from where we can reach out to others with hospitality. When things are working right, home is just a good place to have and to be. Well, after hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, and then 40 more wandering around with no real home, the Israelites must have felt a huge sense of relief when God declared that they were home. This was where they belonged, where they would settle down, plant olive groves and vineyards, build cities and villages, and raise their children. It was where they could now really be who they were meant to be, the people of God, living on His provision and care within the boundaries He set for them. But again, this aspect of rest includes in it work. If they entered the rest and never did any work, Israel could have never kept their home running smoothly. Whether you're talking about your own home, which is usually a house or apartment, maybe with some property, or the whole country, which was Israel's home, it takes work to keep it up. The house needs cleaned and maintained. The yard needs mowed, and the garden needs weeded. Israel had a huge job moving into Canaan. They had to conquer and subdue the inhabitants that were already there, plant their crops, build their towns, and keep it all up. Survival, daily life, and social and cultural pursuits take work. God's rest that Hebrews says is still available is a rest from our work, but also I think it is like a coming home. If it is the goal of God's people to enter this rest, as entering the promised land was the goal for Israel in the desert, then we are not expecting to not work at all. Remember, Jesus came to usher in a kingdom for God, not a bedroom. A kingdom implies there will be people working to maintain the infrastructure, to make a culture, to work the land, to serve other people. God's rest will be our home, and it will include some kind of balance between work days and rest. But it will have none of the negative aspects that we have put on work, Sabbath, and home by our sin. Do you know what I mean? We've already talked about the positive aspects of home, how it's a place of safety and acceptance and refreshment. We've talked about work, how it's good and necessary for daily survival and social welfare. And Sabbath, how rest is so necessary for our overall health of people and a society. But each of these things for us today also has negative aspects. We know that in the Gospels, a major point of contention between Jesus and the religious folk was how they each treated the Sabbath. By that time, the Sabbath laws had become so refined by tradition, so onerous, that it became a real burden to regular people, rather than the blessing it was meant to be. On the other hand, people today are so busy and tired, yet we rarely hear talk about a Sabbath or really see people observing a true Sabbath day. And work, too, today has a lot of negativity attached to it. Before the fall, there was work. Remember, God put Adam and Eve in the garden so that they could work the ground. They were to subdue the earth and care for it, and it was all good. But after the fall, they had to work by the sweat of their brow. The earth was going to produce weeds and pests, and the work would now be hard and not so full of enjoyment and satisfaction as it would have before. Work is hard and can be drudgery. Many people hate their jobs and may keep them only because they feel stuck there. Others are workaholics, which eat away at their other worthwhile pursuits, like family or service or worship of God. Sometimes the problem is there aren't enough jobs to go around. And while home for most of us is a good thing, yet for some people, home does not evoke good feelings or memories. Rather than a place of safety and acceptance, it was or is a place of fighting, nagging, of criticism, or even abuse. Again, after the fall, relationships between people became difficult and disheartening. And if your family relationships are lacking love or understanding or forgiveness, then home is not going to be a good place for you. But God's rest as we're talking about it here in Hebrews, although it has that combination of work and Sabbath and home, has none of the negative aspects of these three. As Ron taught us last week from Hebrews 3, rest, in the sense that our author is using it, can mean shalom, which means peace and wholeness and true blessedness. It is where God is with his people and where relationships are restored. The earth produces its bounty in partnership with people and where there is peace and love all around. This is the rest that is yet to come to God's people, but it won't come automatically. The people in Moses' day missed out on it, but we don't have to. So our author urges us to be careful not to fall short of it, to make every effort to enter that rest, because God sees and knows our inner being. The Word of God, which is not just the Scriptures written in the Bible, but also its message of the love of God as it's fulfilled in Christ, cuts to our very core. When we encounter God's Word, it judges our thoughts, our attitudes, and our motivations. God knows what we're like. He sees deep to the inside. So we cannot think we will just slip into his rest unnoticed by him. He sees all. So what do we do? How do we get that rest? What is the effort that we make? Well, it may sound the exact opposite of a lot of what I've been saying so far, but we need to stop working. That is, working to earn anything from God. Simply put, it's faith. Verse 2 says, we've had the good news proclaimed to us. The good news is the gospel, and it means we have to listen to it and believe it. The Israelites missed out on it, again in verse 2, because they didn't share the faith of those who believed. In verse 3, the ones who enter God's rest are the ones who believe. And in verse 7, which quotes Psalm 95, we're told not to harden our hearts. In other words, don't be stubborn. When you hear God's voice, his word, the good news, don't keep disbelieving it. Take it in. Roll it around on your tongue. Taste it. Hear it. Listen. Think about it. Try it. Practice it. Faith is the work we have to do now in order to reach the rest God has for us. We can have some of that rest now as God works to change us from the inside out and as we practice faithful living in our daily life. But if you think that faith doesn't take work, you're not really thinking about faith carefully. It requires effort. Life is hard, and Christians, like everyone else, suffer the consequences of a broken world. We are not spared the difficulties of cancer or depression or separation or loneliness or homelessness or poverty or injustice or violence or death. For Christians, to deal with these things on a daily basis in a way that is faithful to God is hard work. Forgiveness is hard. It's work. But we keep at it with the help of God because we have faith that his way is right, even though everything around us screams that a person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. It's hard work to maintain a positive attitude during physical or mental illness, to believe that God truly wants to use the experience for our good, and to continue to bless the name of the Lord when he chooses to take away rather than to give. To live faithfully in loneliness is hard work. To learn to be alone graciously and not feel self-pity, or to pour oneself out for others when we wish others would reach out to us. When you think your spouse or children are driving you crazy, it's work to faithfully believe that God is using them to grow you into maturity and to follow the impulses of the Spirit rather than the urges of your own flesh. It's hard to keep the faith when many friends around you don't believe in Jesus at all and can't understand why you do. And it's especially hard when they have logical, reasonable arguments against him. Still, the work of faith isn't doing good deeds to save ourselves. Only Jesus saves. That's the good news we have had proclaimed to us. The writer says in verse 10 that those who enter God's rest also rest from their own work, just as God rested from his. We don't rest on our own work, but rather we rest on the work of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you something that you might have already known but could have missed. In the Greek and Hebrew, Joshua and Jesus are the exact same name. Our translation says it differently, Joshua and Jesus, but in the original languages, they are the same. Joshua gave Israel rest as he led them into the promised land and distributed that land to the various tribes. But their rest didn't last, and it wasn't the ultimate rest God had in mind for them. After Joshua died, they still had many years of finishing the fight against enemies already living in the land. During David's time, they finally had that rest from their enemies, but the peace was brief. By the time of David's grandson, things started downhill. And Israel's history includes exile and coming back and going into exile again, and the constant disappointment of being under the thumb of some other nation. But Jesus, whose name, like Joshua, means God saves, gives us rest that lasts. The ultimate rest will be found only in him. He is the good news that was proclaimed. He is the voice that we hear, as he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is the word of God that is alive and active. In him, all of God's promises are yes. As we see Jesus Christ, God coming to earth, empty of glory but full of love, and see him go willingly to the cross to pay for our sins, we know him to be the God who truly loves us and accepts us. In him we get healed. Because of him, we are able to forgive, or just give without thought of self. These works we do because God asks us to, but at the same time, we are at rest. We've come home to the God who loved us to the bitter end. As we put our faith in him, as we contemplate his sacrifice for our sake and love him for it, my prayer is that we will finally reach our goal and find our rest in him. Amen.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, this is the Lord's table. It is not a matter of